Epistle to the Romans, chapter 13.
Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof.
The purpose and the meaning and the goal of Christian living here on this earth seem to be, as I look through all the gospel teaching, to live the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to share the abundance of God's goodness and grace in Christ given to us, to share that abundance among ourselves, the fellow believers, and with the others around us, and even with the enemies and opposition of the gospel. As we do that, as we practice our calling received from the Lord, as we live and walk in the light of the Word of God, by the Spirit of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we are heralding the day of judgment of God. We are declaring the day of grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that all together is an encouragement to fellow believers. We encourage one another, we help, assist one another in the love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. At the same time, it is an invitation to every sinner, whosoever will, let him, let her come, and whosoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That kind of a life, that kind of activity should be our daily walk. And in the light of these words, I would like to look into this chapter 13. It starts with the verse number 1 saying, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, meaning the government, for there is no power or no governing authority but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. I lived in socialist Yugoslavia. I traveled and met believers in other socialist countries like Hungary, Romania, Soviet Union. I also ministered for a while in South America, in Argentina, and all that together provides for only limited knowledge and experience with diverse kinds of social regime and human systems and inhumane systems and governments. But even that limited experience might raise some question in the mind of a Bible student: every soul to be subject to the government? All the governments have been ordained by God: local governments, state governments, regional or continental governments, they're all ordained by God. There were in the history of humanity some awful governments, cruel, mercilessly and scrupulously destroying their own nation. And at the time when Paul the Apostle was writing this epistle to the Roman believers, the Roman Empire was ruled by a government that was absolutely awful. The local government in Judea in the days of the early disciples, the apostles and the rest of the disciples, in the beginning of the so-called New Testament church, the local government was an awful government and absolutely against the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Most of the communist governments were strictly and expressly persecuting every public sharing of the gospel. Are all these governments ordained by God? And God has commanded His people, go into all of the world and proclaim this gospel. These are the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this verse number 1 of the chapter 13 and the rest of the chapter is stating expressly that and commanding us to respect and obey any government. In the book of the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 12, from the beginning, I read, "Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee. Yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? Thou hast planted them, yea, they have taken root, they grow, yes, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins." In the first chapter of the prophet Habakkuk, verse 12 and on, I read, "Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and, O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he?" It looks like the prophets were dealing with this question: why would God ordain the powers and the governments that are unrighteous, that are wicked, that are difficult, and the people are suffering under that awful burden of an unjust regime? And it goes on and on. Ever since the Great Flood, ever since the first great empires were established, I think that God's ways are sometimes unpredictable, at least looking from the angle of human understanding. God has the might and the power to bring up an empire or an emperor, a ruler, up to the throne and plainly to knock him off the throne down. The godless and wicked kingdom of Israel was destroyed by the empire of Assyrian kingdom. And then at the appointed time, the Lord dealt with Assyria for all the iniquity and injustices that the kings of Assyria did commit. The evil kingdom of Judah was destroyed by the Babylonian kingdom. And then in the process of time, the Lord did deal with the Babylonian kingdom and punished that kingdom for all the evil they did to the kingdom of Judah. So God has the power and might to use the wickedness of one person or one group of people to punish the wickedness of another group of people or another individual, and then in the due time He is going to deal with every sin, every disobedience, every wickedness. No sin will be unpunished or left without the just judgment of God. So what is our duty and our calling to do? We serve the Lord, and He gave us clear instruction how to serve Him, how to do His business, doing His will as He has commanded us and as He is guiding us to be obedient to our Creator's and our Savior's will. So we as Christians should not be the ruling party, nor should we be in opposition to the existing government. I think as much as possible, we are advised in the Word of God as much as possible not to be engaged in any politics, in any ruling here in the country of our pilgrimage, whichever country it might be. Especially we are forbidden to be actively in opposition to the existing government, to demonstrate against the government, to organize subversive or illegal activities, to be part of any insurrection or civil disobedience and similar things. In the verse number 2 I read, "Whosoever therefore resisted the power, resisted the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." In the verse number 3, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." In the book of Acts, chapter 4, we see the apostles in direct confrontation with the local rulers. The local government in Jerusalem is commanding the apostles not to preach, not to share, not to witness to the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Acts, chapter 5, from the verse number 14, we find the record of a blossoming, booming apostolic activity. Believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with the unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, wrath, fury, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors, and brought them forth, and said, Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, the disciples, the apostles, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, The prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Well, this is something. The angel of God is instructing the apostles to disobey the local government. And they surely did, openly, directly, face to face. How can we know today if no angel is going to come to tell us when to obey and when to disobey? Here we have a general statement, let every soul be subject unto the higher power. When? Always. There is no exception, for there is no power but of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Daniel the prophet was a faithful, loyal servant of the king Darius. And after the commandment of the king Darius was published that no one is allowed to pray to any god or man for a whole month, and Daniel was fully aware of that, Daniel went to his home and worshiped the Lord, falling down, bowing down, praying to the Lord, just as he did before. When our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ purged the temple in Jerusalem, he openly, publicly, and very roughly violated the regime or the law and order, considered to be or to have been established by the local rulers. Now, if we look more seriously into that, we can see that their, quote, law and order, unquote, was actually lawlessness and disorder. However, so many other regimes in the world are just as bad or worse. What could be our proper conclusion? What is right, what is wrong? Well, we have no choice, and thank God we don't, but to acknowledge that what the Lord Jesus Christ did is perfectly all right. What the prophet Daniel did is very much all right. What the apostles did is very, very right and correct to do. Well, then, what is this chapter 13 of the Epistle to the Romans? I will read in one span from the verse number 3 to the verse number 6. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. What is that? This very thing. Law and order. Public civil order. Even the wicked governments do not like to have anarchy. Actually, they will do everything in their power to prevent anarchy. They want to have full control over the people. And for that purpose, there must be some form of law and order. And if that law and order is not contrary to our calling, if that is not forcing, compelling us to do something against the will of the Lord, we are here advised and commanded to respect that law and order, to obey the government. And we are instructed here not only to obey the government because otherwise we are going to be punished by the law, but to do it from our conscience, from the heart, as to the Lord. So before we decide to disobey the government, we should be very prayerful, very considerate, and perhaps if we do so, we will realize that there is no real need to disobey the government in order to obey the Lord. But if there be such a need, if we must, in obedience to the Lord, disobey the earthly human government, the Lord is above every government, and we should do His will. According to that, whenever there is not a real reason to disobey the government, we are doing the will of the Lord in obeying the government, and we should be doing the will of the Lord from the heart. In the verse number 7, I read, render therefore to all their dues, or whomever we owe, whatever we owe, we should give it, we should render that. Tribute to whom tribute is due. Custom to whom custom is due. Fear to whom fear is due. And honor to whom honor is due. I would say that tribute and custom are actually two different kinds of taxes. Today we have local taxes, we have county taxes, we have state taxes and federal taxes, plenty of taxes. And when we think of all of that, it's tax upon tax and tax upon tax, and it seems to be so much. And here in this verse number 7, we are commanded to do exactly that. Now, when we think about that from another angle, when we pay taxes, we are paying for the roads, we are paying for the telephone system, we are paying for the electric grid, we are paying for the public water lines, for some other public transportation, we are paying for law and peace and security, we are paying for the secured borders. All of that, what could have been if the government and the law enforcement agents and powers would not take care of all of that? Oh, one could say, well, God is able to take care of all of that. Yes, He is. And He has ordained this government, and He has appointed these officers, and He is using the human power to take care of those things. That's His choice. And if God's choice be to allow this or any other government to forbid us to worship the Lord and to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the only Savior, and to express our faith openly and freely, especially when we are asked, and in every opportunity when we can share the gospel with another person, especially the unbelievers, then if we are forbidden to do that, then we should disobey the government and we obey the Lord. And if we ought to suffer for that purpose, blessed are we. But as long as there is no such a confrontation between the law enforcement and the existing laws of the state and country, as long as there is basic order and peace, we are commanded to obey the government. And even more, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Now, we are told here that by fulfilling the law of God, loving our neighbor as ourselves, we are going to fulfill many of the civil laws and ordinances that have been enforced for the sake of public and civil order and to avoid lawlessness and crime in the public. So we should love our neighbors, the unbelievers, all the citizens of our country, all the fellow nationals. We should love them as ourselves, and as much as possible share with them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, first through kindness and respect, through helping them when needed and when there is an opportunity, and then when there is a possibility, share the gospel. Because all of this, this civil obedience, is commanded to us for our own good, both spiritual and physical, and also for the promotion of the gospel, which is the purpose of our being here. It looks like we are supposed to respect our neighbors and our fellow nationals as our fellow believers, our brothers and sisters in Christ. It does not mean that we would do wisely if we have as much confidence in them. I don't think that's the intention of these words. But in our conduct, in our approach to the other citizens of our country, we should treat them with full respect and kindness, and be willing to help them, to be kind to them, And God only knows, perhaps sooner or later, someone will look and notice that the gospel people, the Christians, are the people that he or she would like to join in the quest of seeking and doing the will of the Lord. In the verse number 9, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and any other commandment is comprehended, included in this saying, in this one commandment, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Verse 10, love works no ill to his or her neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. The law is not fulfillment of love, but love is fulfillment of the law. Love is even much more than the law. Human law, earthly law, any law of the government, any system, and even the love that God has commanded us is greater than the law of God that the children of Israel received through Moses. When we expect someone to believe the gospel, when we expect that the Lord is going to open somebody's heart and mind to receive the light of the truth, in that expectation, it's much easier. We have much more zeal and goodwill to love our neighbor as ourselves. And we should do that even more gladly, knowing this time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, nor in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. How can we understand these words? Knowing the time, that now is the high time to awake out of sleep. Christians, to awake out of sleep? How should we understand that? Well, I think, when I believed, when I got converted, that conversion, as far as the knowledge of the scripture and understanding of the gospel teaching, was rather partial. I believed the Lord Jesus Christ, and I was willing and I prayed for the grace and power to live and die for the Lord Jesus Christ. However, I knew so little that comparing that knowledge of a beginner Christian to the knowledge that by the grace of God I acquired in the years following through experience, through personal Bible study, through comparison of my denomination and the others, and many other components of human life here on this earth are compelling us to learn, and also the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ is working upon our mind and heart ever so patiently and persistently, that the knowledge that we acquire later, comparing with the initial knowledge when we thought we are Christians from A to Z, is like comparing a dream and real life. We could say that when we believed the Lord Jesus Christ in the beginning of our faith, beginning of our conversion, so to say, it was like being transferred from death to life, or from total darkness toward the new morn of our life and experience, and learning to understand the Word of God and to understand the signs of the times and to understand our proper position in this life and our functioning in the grace of God here in this world, among the world in which we live. That learning, that understanding is like from sleep being awakened to the real life. And the last part of the verse number 11 is saying, "For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." Here is the path of salvation presented as a road, and we are walking on that road. We are traveling, journeying, and our pilgrimage will be ended when we come to the portals of heaven. And we praise the Lord for every passing day, one day less ahead of us, one day more behind us. We are getting closer and closer every week, every month, and soon we are going to hear the final call to go home. So the salvation is nearer. In the verse number 12, I read, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand." And we know that the night is ending and the day beginning with a sunrise. And our sunrise is the coming of the Lord. We should be aware of that fact, that many of our misunderstandings, many of our ignorances, many of our mistakes are like a night. And the Lord is preparing us, teaching us the Word of God, and continuing in His sanctifying our souls as we grow in obedience and faithfulness. He is preparing us for that glorious day of everlasting joy and glory in the kingdom of heaven. But He is that glorious sunrise for us. We are getting ready for His coming. "Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." In the epistle to the Ephesians, in chapter 6, from the verse number 11, I read, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take upon you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." Whichever direction we go, if we are going in the right direction, according to the Word of God, it's for the proclamation of the gospel, proclaiming the glory of the Almighty God, the grace and merit of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the power of the Spirit of God to change the sinners into the heirs of life everlasting. Proclaim the gospel in words and deeds. In the verse number 13 of this chapter 13, Romans, let us walk honestly as in the day. Let us walk in such a way as if we already were in the everlasting kingdom of God, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. So it seemed to be obvious, clear, that we should obey the government by loving our neighbor as ourselves, even the rulers, even the government, loving our neighbor as ourselves. If we are confronted in such a way that we must disobey the government, we should do that with regret. We find no joy in disobedience. However, we should have even greater increase of joy in the Lord for obeying the Lord and suffering for His name's sake. In the verse number 12, it says, let us put on the armor of light. And then in the verse number 13, let us walk honestly. It seems that honesty is one of the important parts of the armor of light. So let us now take an honest look into our daily walk. When I get up in the morning, what is the first thing that I do? Is that to honestly serve the Lord and to love my neighbor, or is that something in conformity with the world? Am I doing something that my enemy is pleased with? Is all my activity oriented in that direction to strengthen in the faith myself or my fellow believer, or to promote the call to repentance toward the unbelievers? Or is my activity to conform to the world? From the moment I wake up in the morning, am I putting on the Lord Jesus Christ? Or am I making provisions for the flesh, desires, lusts that are called worldliness, something that I am so used to that I would be embarrassed to tell somebody else, well, I'm different because I'm a Christian? Or am I hypocritically telling myself and the others, we should get as close to the world as we can, that we would win them for the gospel? That's a very, very old lie. What do you think the people of the world are doing? Let us consider and observe an average marriage of unbelievers. When are they decorating themselves? When are they trying to look as fancy as they can be, and as beautiful versus handsome as they can appear to be when they are at home? Is the wife beautifying herself for her husband? Is her husband using all of his kindness toward his wife? Or they do that for the world around, before they go outside for a special evening? They will dress in their best and they will put on the fanciest ornaments and make their faces look just charming, attractive. What for? husband for the other women, and the wife for the other men. It's immorality and lawlessness that is so fascinating for this world. Now, are we conforming to the world? Or are we putting on the Lord Jesus Christ? Because if we don't know what is putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, how can we do it? But if you don't know what that means, most of the times it's just the opposite of what the world is doing. We might think that there is so much immorality around us, and we are right. So much pollution, so much filth of the world, so much evil in this world. And that's all true. But let's stop for a moment and think. Are we aware of the fact that the gross immorality is practiced within the marriages, and the marriage partners, husband and wife, are actually supporting one another in that immorality? What can we say about destroying the human life in the very beginning? And they call that contraception. What can we say about destroying unborn children? And they call that family control. And what about all the fornication and the awful movies and videos and polluting human mind from the early childhood? And that is called fulfillment. Now is the high time to awake to that awareness, to know what's going on, and then look into our own lives. How much are we under the influence of the world, instead of being salt to the earth and light to the world? The living testimony of the Almighty God. How much grace and power, how great an abundance of goodness and mercy He has bestowed upon those that trust and obey His Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's what we read in the verse number 14. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. If we neglect putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are making provisions for the flesh, if we are helping Satan that his seed may germinate and grow in our heart and mind, sooner or later, and probably sooner, we are going to fall in gross sins. And then we might turn around and say, oh, Satan is so awful. Oh, the enemy is so powerful. Oh, he's so treacherous. He's so crafty. Listen to me, fellow believers, Christians. Listen. Satan is nothing to those that will not obey him. Satan has no power against Christians unless we are so nominal that we give Satan that power over us. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Spirit of the Gospel, the Spirit of truth and salvation, is much stronger than all the devils together. But if we disobey Him, we are powerless. We are causing our own fall instead of being victorious in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let us be prayerful and let us be zealous to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provisions for the flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ will be honored, and He will be glad, and we will be blessed, and have deep peace and gladness and more joy of his salvation.